Good morning.
Happy 4th of July weekend. Got to bed a little later last night than I wanted to because we were in a war zone. And it was the 5th of July. Man, it was loud. I wouldn't be surprised if we hear a few tonight, too. This morning, I want to talk to you about perspective. Interesting thing, perspective. A few weeks back, heard a black radio preacher talking about one kind of perspective, and I've been thinking about his words since I heard them, and it really got me thinking about a lot of things. But basically what he said was, there's our perspective. See, we want our perspective is what we think God's perspective ought to be. And we think God's perspective ought to always place us as his number one priority. And there are many times that we have been his number one priority. I'm so glad. I've praised him for that. But while we expect God to make us his number one priority, on the other hand, our perspective is we're going to make God our optional priority. Depending on what our needs are. Depending on what maybe problems we're going through, etc. And so we have different perspectives. What we think God ought to be doing, what we think we ought to be doing, and when we ought to be doing it. Perspective. One of our favorite, Emily and Tim are one of our favorite First Church of God couples here. I think we would agree with that. And Emily posted an interesting Facebook item a couple of weeks ago that when I read it the first time, I just roared. They were at the top of the observation tower at Washington Park Zoo in Michigan City. And they were up there taking in the panorama, the lakeside, the city, and beyond county side of that tower. If you've ever been up there, you know what I'm talking about. And Emily's perspective of this panoramic view, beautiful view, was basically that. What a beautiful view! Tim's perspective, on the other hand, was, man, what a great sniper's nest this would make. Perspective. When my wife and I were first married, we had a little saying that we would throw out at each other, especially when the going got a little bit dicey. And one of us, could be either one, would initiate it. One of us would say, how big is your God? And the other one would respond, as big as your faith. Perspective. What is our faith perspective? It's been said that faith is engaging the deepest joy of heaven, knowing his unfathomable love for me as I walk through the thorny, desolate now that many times we call life. Our study text this morning is the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. We specifically want to zero in on verses 24 through 34. But before we get into that text, I quickly want to look at the verses before that text and the verses after that text. Because interestingly enough, the text that I'm interested in is sandwiched between part one and part two of another account, which I like to call the Jairus account. We're going to see here in just a minute. So let's, even though our text is verses 24 through 34, let's back up a little bit and let's begin with verse 21. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. It says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come, put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Now there's definitely a faith perspective there, isn't there? On the part of Jairus. Now let's skip down to part two of that account. Skip down to verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, and this has just come out of the middle account that we're going to talk about here in a few minutes. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and they said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. He didn't let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, talking about from his circle of disciples. When they came to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw the commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. Most scholars believe these are paid mourners that are outside. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him, and after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went into where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which being interpreted is, "Little girl, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. A little parenthetical statement there. At this, they were completely astonished. No kidding. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. Right. And told them to give her something to eat. After this illness, after her not eating for a few days, she'd be hungry. So the funeral had already begun. People thought that the best Jesus could do was to offer some kind words about this little girl, a little eulogy or something like that. Jesus had some words, all right, didn't he? But it wasn't about the girl, it was for the girl. "My child, get up. Stand up." And she did. The next thing that father knew, she was eating, Jesus was laughing, and the hired mourners were sent home without pay. He'll do it again, you know. He's promised that he would. He's shown that he can. Scripture says, actually the Apostle Paul writes it, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with a loud shout, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I like what Max Lucado says about this. He speculates on this loud command, this loud shout. And he says, I thought about that for years. And he said, I don't know this for sure, but my gut tells me that that word, that shout, that command, when he comes again, will be the word enough. Enough. Enough death. Enough pain. Enough sorrow. Enough sickness. Enough weeping. Enough. I like that. John in the Revelation says, the earth and the sea will give up their dead. There will be no more death. Jesus made sure of that, didn't he? So what's your faith perspective this morning? There are different levels of faith perspective in this account. You have the faith perspective of Jairus. Certainly he had faith. He approached Jesus and come, lay hands on my daughter and heal her so she can live. Jairus' entourage traveling with him don't really know what their faith perspective was. Perhaps there were different varying degrees of faith perspective. They were basically there because Jairus was there. The naysayers, when Jesus came to the home of Jairus, and he said, yeah, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. They laughed, they scorned him. Certainly didn't expect him to do what he did. The paid mourners, I'm sure they had no faith perspective, really. Probably a little disgruntled because they were out of a paycheck. They say that your faith ought to get you in trouble at times. If everybody thinks you're nuts, you may be. But it's okay if some think that you are. Matter of fact, I like this writer. He says, you're probably in trouble if no one ever thinks that you're nuts. I like that. I'm often asked, Rick, is your wife Helen crazy? I can assure you she's not. Her parents had her tested. But I want to tell you something. Through the years, I've learned many, many great lessons about radical faith from my wife. Those lessons for which I'm very, very thankful. This account isn't what I'm really interested in today, the Jairus account. Jairus isn't our person of interest today. That's the title of our series that we're in the midst of this summer. Person of interest. This series is about unknowns, unnamed persons. We know Jairus' name. The reason we know Jairus' name is because the Bible tells us his name, the synagogue leader. But it's the account in the middle, sandwiched in between the Jairus account, that presents our person of interest today. She has no name. We know nothing about this woman except that she's sick. She's been sick for 12 years. And Scripture says she spent all of her money at the doctor and she still has no relief. Perhaps you've been there before. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Mark's gospel brings us face to face with two stories of God's amazing power. We find a woman who's been sick with an incurable condition for 12 years, and a little girl who's been well for 12 years until recent days, and now is at the point of death and eventually dies. All come with their needs before a compassionate Lord, because the ground is always, has always been, always will be level at the feet of Jesus. And so this morning I want to focus on this woman with the issue of blood, as the scripture says. And a little word about her condition here. This issue of blood seems to be some kind of a gynecological flow of blood. Common enough, hard to deal with. And not only did this condition affect her health, now keep in mind, this has been a flow that's been going on for 12 years. She probably was in a fairly weakened condition. But her physical condition and her physical concerns were not her greatest concerns, were not her greatest burdens. Because this condition, according to the law of Moses, also made her unclean. According to the law of Moses, she was to keep her distance. She was not to be around other people. And she was to tell people, I'm unclean. They would not come around her. Matter of fact, her being in the crowd, working through this crowd this day, she was technically violating the law of Moses. She was cut off from worship. Was not allowed to enter the temple in her condition. Cut off from family. Cut off from a fellowship of her friends. A woman who felt hopeless, unworthy, religiously set aside, lonely, isolated, hurt, probably angry, and most certainly feeling alienated from God. She is our person of interest this morning. And not only in focusing on her, I also want to focus on others in this narrative. They also will become our persons of interest this morning. And ultimately, you will become one of our persons of interest, and I will become one. I want to draw your attention this morning to the different ways that people responded to the presence of Jesus that day. Perspective. Okay, let's do it. Perspective number one. Perspective number one. Some people that day crowded Jesus. They crowded him, crowded around him. Look at verse 24. Mark 5, 24. So Jesus went with him. With Jairus. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. So he's on the way, he's with Jairus right now, on the way to Jairus' home. A woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Again, you may have experienced something like that. It happens even in our modern age. Verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Literally, the grammar says the hem of his garment. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. I can picture her working, slowly working through the crowd, and you better believe she's not working through the crowd saying, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. Again, violating the law of Moses, working closer and closer to Jesus, probably thinking to herself, you know, if I touch the person of Jesus, I could contaminate him spiritually, religiously. He would become unclean, according to the law of Moses. And I don't want to do that. All I have to do is just touch his clothes. He won't even have to know I'm doing it. I know that'll be enough. You talk about a faith person. Immediately, verse 29 says, her bleeding stopped immediately, and she felt in her body that she was freed from suffering. Verse 30, at once, Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, Who touched my clothes? You got to picture this throng bumping up against Jesus, and his disciples stop and they kind of look at him and say, what? Who touched you? What do you mean, who touched you? Look at the crowd around you, Lord. Everybody crowding around you, bumping against you, and yet you're asking, who touched me? What's wrong with you? Verse 32, but Jesus kept looking around, kind of ignoring his disciples, to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, that's a term in the original language of tremendous intimate endearment. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. We get the picture here of a very large crowd of people packed into a very narrow street. Must have been bedlam. Folks from all backgrounds, all ages, bumping into him, rubbing shoulders with Jesus. Which is really quite amazing when you think about it. You think about this jostling of the crowd, bumping into the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells, the scripture says. I mean, think about that. And yet, no one there received a miracle. Except one. Even though they touched him, even though they crowded him, actually no one expected a miracle. No one asked for a miracle. I cannot help but think that's like us many times. We walk into church, we sing a few songs, raise our hands, maybe our hearts toward heaven. We pray, we worship in his presence. I mean, Jesus did say where two or three are gathered in his name, he would be there in our midst. I believe that promise. And yet often we come to a service such as this morning and we only rub shoulders with him. We shake hands with our friends in Christ. Go through the service. Go out the door unchanged. Another business as usual Sunday. Let's go have lunch. It's incredible how we can be in the awesome presence of God and be so unaware of his mighty power. Often too preoccupied to notice maybe God wants to speak to us. Maybe he wants to say something to you. Maybe he wants to move in our midst this morning. Let's never become so familiar with the gospel that we find it old or stale or worn out. Perspective. Perspective number two. Some pushed him. This is a different word in the original language. Verse 24 says, Jesus was going with Jairus and people were pressing him, literally pushing him along. Kind of helping him along. Jairus and his entourage had an agenda. Of course they did. I don't fault him for that. If I were Jairus, I'd have that same agenda. We can't fault him. Come on, Jesus. Let's get to Jairus' house. We got to get there fast. This is an urgent visit. Time is of the essence. She's dying. That's an admirable thing. There's faith perspective involved in that. They want to see this little girl healed. Some did. Or some believe that he could do that. See, at times like this, there have to be people there to get Jesus involved. We have to tell Jesus where to go. We have to tell Jesus what to do. If we don't tell Jesus what to do, the job's not going to get done. Right? Not so much. See, what the crowd didn't know was that he wanted to do something right at this moment, right in this place. Right at the present, right in this moment. Sometimes God puts us in a holding pattern while he focuses our attention on what he wants to do right now. In the present, it may conflict with our agenda. One thing I've found is you can't push God around. You can't give God directions. You can't give him a time limit. There is, many times in the church, a great temptation to consider prayer. And we don't use this wording, but a lot of times we live it. We consider prayer as the art of bossing God around. I don't think so. In the sooner we give up trying to fit God into our own agenda, placing him where we think he should be, trying to convince him of what we think is important and what's not important, the sooner we come to those kinds of realizations, the better. Notice from my years of ministry that God will not be relegated to programs or schedules. The best that we can do many times is to be sensitive to what he's saying, what he's doing, where he's going. I don't know about you, but if I sense that God is going in a certain direction, that's the direction I want to go. We need to be aware of the subtle temptation to box God in. God will not be boxed. He's God. We were saying some months ago, God is God. Perspective number three. In the crowd that day, one really touched him. Actually touched him. Out from the crowd comes a hopeless, discouraged woman. She had tried everything to become well, but her hard-earned money was wasted on the medical help that was available at the time. In fact, she became worse. Dr. Luke sums it up when he says none could heal her. Kind of a sad commentary. None could heal. And there are people like that all around us today as well. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe you've tried everything and nothing has helped you. When Jesus appeared on the scene, something began to well up within her. There was something about this preacher who talked about God's love. He seemed to be so kind. He seemed to be so approachable. Although the law of Moses seemed to say, get back, stay back, the teachings of Jesus said, come to me. You got a need? Come to me. If you're weary, you're tired, come to me. Perhaps this woman had listened to him teach. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. She might have heard him teach, but obviously she had heard of his reputation. And she wondered if this teacher could help her in this hopeless situation. Matter of fact, in verse 28, it says, she said, actually the grammar's progressive, it says, she kept on saying, and Matthew adds, she kept saying it to herself over and over. She kept saying, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I could just touch his clothing, I know that I'll be healed. A little superstitious, maybe? Maybe, I don't know, but Jesus responded to it. The hem of his garment was a point of contact for her faith. But it wasn't the touch. It wasn't the clothing. It was her heart. Her heart was the key. Her heart of faith. Immediately, the scripture says she felt in her body that she had been healed. Perspective. Let me tell you about a young man named Eric. Eric woke up in the hospital after a devastating motorcycle accident. He had a severely broken neck, a number of other traumatic injuries. When he was able to speak with the doctor, he was asked what his chances would be to walk again, and the doctor told him approximately 3% of his patients with this type of injury ever recovered enough to walk again. Eric became somber for a moment and then finally said, 3%, huh? Okay, I'll take it. So with the doctor's 3% in one hand and Almighty God in the other hand, Eric believed God for a miracle. And then he asked the doctor, he wanted to know, he said, tell me, he said, if I can walk out of here, will I be able to play the violin? The doctor said, if you walk out of here, I guarantee you'll be able to play the violin. And Eric said, that's great. I've always wanted to play the violin. Make a long story short, Eric is walking today. He's raising a family in rural Ontario, Canada today. And by the way, I didn't share this in the first service. He's also taking violin lessons. Faith is amazing stuff. It predisposes us to receive the blessings of God. It dispels fear. It dispels doubts. It dispels unbelief. It drives us into the presence of God, and it, biblically, it's the only thing that really impresses God. You stop to think about it. How big is your God? Big as your faith. Perspective. Faith opens the door. It's like that old song from years ago. Prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. Faith opens the door for God to respond to the heart's cry. There are wonderful principles throughout the pages of the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. Principles like, seek me and you'll find me. Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Call upon me and I will answer you. Humble yourself and I will lift you up. Jesus asked the question, who touched me? Soon his focus was on the frightened and trembling woman. See, this didn't go according to her plan. She hadn't planned on being found out. Her plan was, slip in, touch his clothes, slip out. Again, great faith perspective. Of course, Jesus already knew who touched him. He wanted to complete this miracle by speaking assurance to her, by speaking love to this hurting woman, to her hurting heart. He said, daughter, that beautiful term of endearment again. Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be made well of your illness. Another point, another neat point here. Faith in the Lord leads to peace. You know that? Faith in God leads to peace. Remember our By Faith series last summer? When we were talking about different characters in the Old Testament. And the theme of that was Hebrews 11 that says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he will reward those who earnestly seek after him. C.S. Lewis wrote, faith is the art of holding on to those things that you may at one time have accepted, holding on to those things in spite of your changing circumstances, in spite of life that's swirling around you, what that's all about. Perhaps you need a special touch from the Lord today. Maybe illness or trouble or circumstance has overtaken you and you're hurt. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe your spirit's lacking peace. I don't know. Maybe you're living a faithless life, and it continues to amaze me at how many people, how many Christians, how many church people sit in church week after week and are still living faithless lives. Folks, living without faith is like driving through a fog. There's an old chorus from bygone days, goes like this. Touching Jesus is all that really matters. Then your life will never be the same. There's only one way to touch him. Just believe. Call on his name. My heart has sung that chorus many times. In almost 50 years of ministry together, my wife and I have experienced highs, amazing things, healing. We've experienced lows, times of hurt, times of abandonment, times of betrayal, times of loneliness. And yet, through it all, we have found the truth and proclaim the truth. Touching Jesus is all that really matters. It's my prayer that between the lines of this scripture today, you'll hear the loving voice of Jesus calling you into his presence. Just one or two more minutes before I quit. It's possible to have faith in faith. This is not about faith in and of itself. It's about the object. Ephesians 2:8 tells us it's through faith we're saved by the grace of God. Through faith. We can begin our spiritual lives with a desire to serve the Lord, and then we read in Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God without faith, so we say, okay, we're going to have faith. Got to have faith, got to please God, got to have faith. So we start having faith, and we start thinking that it's faith that saves us, that it's faith that keeps us going. That's wrong. We're talking about faith gets us to the one who saves us. Faith that gets us to the one who keeps us going. And unless our faith points to the all-powerful, all-loving, totally just, completely holy God of the universe, it won't do us any good. That's what James is talking about when he says it's not enough just to have faith. Sometimes I hear that. Just have faith. And I ask, faith in what? Faith in who? Sometimes it seems people in our culture today can have faith in just about anything and everything except the Lord. You don't have faith in faith. Scripture says have faith in God. have faith in the Lord our God. So this morning, don't be satisfied to just rub shoulders with the Lord. Don't be sucked into that trap of, I'm going to follow my agenda. This is my agenda. This is what I want you to do, God. This is what I'm expecting you to do, God. Reach out and touch Him with a touch of faith. Begin pressing in right now and let nothing stop you. Just like this woman in Mark 5. Nothing was going to stop her. Not the Pharisees. Not her disease. Not the people standing around her. Not the entourage of Jairus. She was going to get to Jesus. Perspective. How big is your God? How big is your faith? Let's pray. Father, if faith pleases you and Scripture says it does, then why do I stretch myself in so many other useless ways? Why do I struggle to make myself acceptable to you when I'm only many times trying to please myself? All you want from me is faith in you. Faith based upon you. And too many times I give all the excuses for my lack of it. Faith has to start with my unfettered belief that you are the answer to every question. To place my trust in a circumstance, a relationship, a possession is to exchange faith for sight. And Scripture says we walk by faith, not by sight. Help me recognize that seeing is not the same as believing or understanding. How many times have you said it to me? Quit trying to understand. Trust in me. Faith is not wishful thinking or some practical positive attitude. Our faith grows from the simple fact that you are everything you claim to be, everything you say that you are. Grow in us this day, Father, a strong and fervent faith. Grow in us a faith that pleases you. Thank you for every step of faith we take, no matter how small. Thank you for rewarding our efforts with more of yourself. Take our sincere attempts at living out our faith, deepen them, mature them, strip them of all hurdles and barriers, and encourage us on this journey we call life.